We turn in God's Word again to Psalm 48. Tonight will be our last look at Psalm 48, the last sermon in our series on this psalm. The text will be verse 14. One of the reasons that, even though you might wonder, why do I keep reading Psalm 48 over and over again? It's a short psalm and it's familiar to us, but that's exactly why. It's good for us to immerse ourselves in a passage of the Word of God and to become familiar with it. And that's why I believe it's important to read that every time we look at it, even though this is an important part of our worship, that we read God's Word. It's not bad to read the same passage over and over again. So we do that again tonight, Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there in pain, as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. Now here's the word of the text. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching of the Word. Father, Thou art a God who has promised that Thy Word never returns unto Thee void. It always accomplishes Thy purpose. That's our confidence as we hear the preaching of the gospel again tonight, that it will accomplish thy purpose. Our prayer is that thou wilt accomplish the purpose of giving to us a greater love for the church and a greater love for thee, who is the God of the church and who resides here in thy church. We pray that the preaching of the word tonight would strengthen us in that. That we would be strengthened in our firm resolve to be members of the Church of Jesus Christ as it's found here on this earth. May we see and know the importance of that. Remember what the Belgian Confession says, that out of it there is no salvation. Thou art a God who is pleased to work in the church for the salvation of thy church and people. So we pray that in our day of increasing individualism, that we would see the importance of being part of the community of believers, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we pray that thou wilt strengthen us to look at thee and see thy goodness as our God and as the guide as well of thy church in all things. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The question that leads us into the sermon tonight is this. What would be the forecast or the outlook for Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church? There are people today who are concerned with forecasts and outlooks on things for the future. Some might be concerned about what the future forecast is for the month of March and the month of April. What will the spring like and the summer be like? And they look forward to those forecasts that come out. Those who are involved in business might be interested in an economic forecast for West Michigan, for example. Or those who are involved in the housing market would be interested what the forecasts are for the housing market. And so many other things. But we might wonder, what's the forecast and the future outlook for the church? And now specifically for Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church. Well, we know that for many respects, we don't know what the future holds for us. 2 years from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, I can't predict to you what the membership of the church will be, what it will look like, whether we'll shrink or whether we'll grow, what hardships and difficulties we might face. We don't know any of those things, but let's understand tonight, the outlook is bright. The future forecast is good for Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church, for the true Church of Jesus Christ forever it is found. Why? Because of what we read in the text tonight. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. With a word like that, how can the forecast not be good for the Church of Christ? That doesn't mean no hardship. That doesn't mean no persecution. That doesn't mean no struggle. Those things will come certainly for the church. But we know this, that God is our God, and He will guide us and His church wherever it is found. What we have in the text here is the confession of the church. Notice that perspective here. This God is our God. It's the church saying it. This God is our God. This God is our guide. This is what we know. No matter what happens, no matter what befalls us, this God is our God, and this God is our guide, even unto death. It's a fitting conclusion to the psalm. It has to be, because, of course, it's the Word of God. But it is a fitting conclusion. Remember what we've looked at. We've seen that the church is beautiful. Why? Because of the presence of God in her. We've seen that the church is strong. Why? Because of the presence of God in His church. We've seen that the church is to worship and praise God. Why? Because of what God has done. We've seen what God has done. That was the last passage. Looking at the walls, going round about, seeing the walls of salvation. What God has done to save His church, to set His church apart from the wicked world in which we live. And now the church says, in conclusion to all of those things, this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. He's the one who protects and guides His church. He's done it in the past. And He will continue to do it in the future. Our hope is in this. It's in the faithfulness of our God. And so that's what we consider tonight. In our last sermon, as we've toured the city of God, toured the church, the theme tonight is confessing God's faithfulness to His church. We notice that, first of all, as He is our covenant friend. Secondly, as He is our sovereign guide. And then finally, as He is always, always faithful. The text says, forever and ever, and then even unto death. So that's the focus, seeing God's faithfulness to His church. We see that, first of all, in this, in His covenant friendship. This God is our God. We shouldn't quickly pass over those words to this God is our God. Think of how amazing it is that we can say this God is our God. What does that mean? Well, it's not like going out in the parking lot here and saying this car is my car. Of all the cars that are in the parking lot, this one's mine. Or think of going to a car lot to buy a car. And you say, it's going to be that one. That's the kind of car I was looking for. It has the mileage I was looking for. It's the color that I wanted. It's all the options that I wanted. That one's going to be mine. That's not the idea here, that this God is our God. The psalmist is not saying here, well, of all the gods that are found in the world, and they're all good gods, this one's the best. This one fits me the best. That's not the idea of the text when it says that this God is our God. It's not like saying, as some might say today, well, you know, Buddha, he's a pretty good God, and Allah, he's a pretty good God, but, you know, I pick Jehovah. He's going to be the God for me. That's the idea that's found in the pluralism of our age, that it really doesn't matter what God you choose, just so you choose a God and you have some kind of religion in your life, for after all, they say, all the different religions are equal, and they're all leading to the same place in the end. Well, that's not the idea of this. But instead, we understand and know that Jehovah, God, alone is God. He's the one true and living God. He's the creator of all things. He's the powerful ruler of all things. He alone is that. All other gods are idol gods. They're not real gods. Psalm 115. You know what Psalm 115 says? They have mouths, but they speak not. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. That characterizes every idol in the whole world. There's only one true and living God who speaks, who hears, who sees, who controls, who powerfully acts. And that's the God who saves us from our sins. So when we say this God is our God, it's not mere possession. It's not choosing one God out of many different gods, but it's this. We're confessing in this that we have a relationship with this God. This God is our God. It's like a son or a daughter going to his or her friends and saying, "This is my dad." And so that's the idea of what we're saying here. This is our God. Our God in this way, we have a relationship with Him. Now when children say that about their parents, they're not saying, well, this is my parent, this is my dad, and he's going to do whatever I want him to do. No, that's not the idea either of that. But instead, the idea is, I know that He's my Father.
Please press
and
one.
That's
please
what the church confesses. This God who dwells in His church, this God who rules over all things, this God who created all things, this God who saves the church, this God is our God. And that's the beauty of this confession. He's my Father. I know that He loves us. We know that He loves us. And we love Him. We know that He has associated Himself with the church. He's put His name, as it were, on the church and said, "These are my people." He's our Savior. He's our protector. He's our guide because He has made us His people. And that's what we should understand tonight. Why is it that we can say that this God is our God? Well, that overlaps with what we considered last week, looking at the walls of salvation of the church. It's because He has established with us a relationship of love and friendship. He's brought us into that relationship so that we can say, this God is our God. He's chosen us from before the foundation of the world. He's redeemed that church with the blood of Jesus Christ. He's planted in our hearts His love by the working of the Holy Spirit. He's put His name upon us, and He calls us His people, His own. Remember the language here. The city of God, the church of God, we're the people of God, we're the people that belong to Him as His beloved people. It's all because of what He has done. We're the possession of His love and the apple of His eye. And isn't that amazing? It's amazing from two perspectives. It's amazing, first of all, from the fact that this God, who is our God, is Jehovah. Part of the meaning of that name is that He's in need of none other Jehovah God does not need the church to be full and complete. Go back to Adam a minute, when God created him and before Eve was created. Remember what the Word of God said about Adam there? It was not good that man should be alone. The same thing cannot be said of God, because He's not alone. He's full and complete in Himself as the covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He doesn't need us. In addition to that, we're just weak creatures of the dust. We shouldn't think that God needs us in any way. So from that perspective, it's amazing that we can call God our God. But secondly, it's amazing because of the knowledge of our own sinfulness. God is a holy God and we are sinners. By nature, we are enemies of God, deserving His wrath. In Ephesians, we're called the children of wrath. In our sin, we deserve the wrath of God. We don't deserve to be associated with Him in this relationship of love and friendship. Yet, that is exactly what God has done in His covenant, mercy, and grace. And that's all behind that wording in the text, God is our God. What precious words those are. What a confession the church makes. Now let's understand together what it means to make that confession. When we say, as with the Church of Jesus Christ of all ages, this God is our God, what exactly are we saying? We're saying three things. The first thing is this. We're boasting in Him. To say that this God is our God is to boast in Him. The idea is that for the church, this is all that really matters. All that really matters is that we know this, that this God is our God. He's not against us. He's not an enemy. He's not going to pour out His wrath upon us, but instead, He is our God. And so as God's people, we boast in this. This God is our God. He is great and greatly to be praised, and we are His people who praise Him and glorify Him. That means for us tonight as church, this is what we boast in. And here's where we have to be very careful. We're not boasting in the fact that, well, we have two worship services on the Lord's Day, and they're pretty much equally full. We don't boast in that. We're glad for that. It's good that that's the case. That's not what we boast in. We don't boast in our doctrinal accuracy. That's important, and that's good. But that's not what we boast in and say, look what we've done. Look what we have. We have our doctrine straight. We have our doctrine right. Again, that's important, but we don't boast in that as if we say before everyone else, look at us and look what we've done. No, we boast in this, that this God who is so good, He has saved us, He loves us, He set His name upon us, He associates Himself with us, and we don't deserve it. And that's why we worship. That's why we want doctrinal accuracy and precision, all for the glory of Him. That's what we boast in, Him and His work. When we say that this God is our God, we're boasting in Him and what He's done. Secondly, this is a confession of worship. It's a confession of worship. Because this God is our God, we will worship Him and Him alone. Think for a moment of that great contest on Mount Carmel. Kids, remember that contest on Mount Carmel? Elijah the prophet was standing there as the representative of God against the Baal prophets. And remember what the point of the contest was. It's who is the God? Jehovah or Baal? People of Israel were worshiping Baal at that time under the leadership of Ahab and Jezebel. But that was the issue. Who is the God? And it was very clear in Mount Carmel who God is, who the one true and living God is. It wasn't Baal. He could not send fire down upon that altar, although they, prophets of Baal, cried out all day long and even cut themselves and they danced around to try to get Baal's attention. He's not a true and living God. But then Elijah prayed, and fire came down from heaven and burned up the saturated wood and sacrifice and even the very stones of the altar, that fire consumed them in a great wonder. And it was clear that Jehovah God, He is the God. And so the question then for the people after that is, now who will you serve? There's only one God. It's Jehovah God. Will you serve Him, obey Him, and honor Him and worship Him? When we say that this God is our God, that's what we're saying. No idols. No idols in my hearts, no idols in my life. I will not serve in anything else. I will not serve anything else or anyone else. I will not trust in anything else. But instead, I will trust in the one true and living God. I will serve and honor Him. And that's the church's confession. This God is our God. We will worship and honor and obey Him alone. That's the second thing. So the first was, we boast in this God who is our God. That's what it means to make this confession. Secondly, we will worship this one true and living God. And then finally, this is the confession of trust. This God is our God. There are many enemies who attack the church. They pour out all of their contempt upon the church. And the reality is that we cannot stand in our own strength. This God is our God, and we will trust in Him no matter what it is that we face as a church and as the people of God. That's always what the churches had to learn. The people of God, the church, Israel, when they were in the wilderness after they were delivered out of Egypt, that's what they had to learn there. They had to learn to trust in God, to say, this God is our God. We have nothing to fear. We have nothing to be afraid of. This God who is sovereign, who is powerful, and who loves His church, He will always protect His church and His people. We cannot be plucked out of His powerful and fatherly hand. The church cannot be destroyed by the forces of evil and darkness in this world. God will preserve His church. He will always preserve His remnant. So to confess that this God is our God is to confess our trust in Him as well. This God is our covenant friend, our Father. That's where we see and know the faithfulness of God to us. But the second way in which we see the faithfulness of God to His church is that He is our sovereign guide. That's also the wording of the text. He will be our guide even unto death. Now these two things are related. Because Jehovah is our faithful covenant God, because He has saved us and brought us into a living relationship of love and friendship with Himself, this is what He does. He guides us. He is our guide. And what a guide He is. There's no better guide in all the world than this guide. Let's see and understand the idea of a guide. A guide is this. He leads in a way that we cannot go ourselves. He leads in a way that we're not familiar with. He leads in such a way to lead us to the destination where we are going. The idea here in the text is we need a guide because we are in the wilderness on our way to the promised land of the heavenly Canaan. And the way is filled with many dangers and it's filled with many hardships, and we don't know the way ourselves, so we need God to be our guide through it all. And without Him, we are lost. We understand the idea then of a guide from the perspective of, for example, going to a foreign land where you've never been before. I thought of the time when Prof. Dykstra and I just recently went to the Philippines. Reverend Klein, in many ways, served as our guide in that time there. If he wasn't there, I don't know how we would have gotten around anywhere. Now, I drove a couple of times, but even then, I didn't necessarily know where I was going. I didn't know where I was going most of the time. So we were dependent upon Reverend Klein as our guide to get us to our destinations. On Sunday, he had to get us to the churches where we needed to be so that we could preach. I wouldn't have been able to find my way there. Public transportation or driving myself. I needed a guide there. That's the idea of a guide in this life. There's all kinds of dangers. We're in the Philippines too. Driving in that traffic and figuring out where you need to go and streets that are going every different direction. There's certain streets you can't go on. They're restricted in who can drive on them. So all of those things are part of that. Another way to understand this term guide is that it's used in connection with the work of a shepherd. What a fitting analogy, because God is the shepherd of His sheep. And as a shepherd, He guides the church. You find that idea in a couple of passages. The first is found in Exodus chapter 3, which speaks of Moses when he was in the land of Midian, caring for flocks there before God called him to lead the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. We read in Exodus 3, verse 1, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." The idea of that word led there is he guided the flock. That was his calling as the shepherd of those sheep. He guided them. That's also the idea that you find in Psalm 80. Psalm 80, verse 1, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." There again, the idea of leading. Thou leadest Joseph like a flock. That word lead there has the idea of guide. The shepherd is the guide for the sheep. We know ourselves to be like sheep. We are weak. We go astray in our sin. We're prone to wander. We're easy prey for the enemies. But the church is always safe under the shepherd's care. And so we see and understand then that we have a guide in this life. The destination is heaven. And on the way to heaven, there are many hardships and difficulties which make it necessary for us to have a guide who is faithful unto us. And we want to see and understand tonight the greatness of our guide. So now, for a moment, we return to the guide. We've seen the picture. We understand the idea. We understand that we need this guide. Now, God is the greatest guide that you and I can have. Why is that true? Well, three reasons for that. The first is this. He is the Almighty Guide. Even on this earth, if you're in a place that you're not familiar with, you want a guide who is powerful. Sheep want a shepherd who is strong, who has the means to defend them from the lions and bears that might attack the flock. And so you need a man who has some strength and some ability to defend those sheep. Well, all the more, you and I need a guide who is powerful. We need a guide who is powerful and strong because of the dangers and the obstacles we face, because of the devil and the sinful world and our own sinful flesh. We need a guide who can protect us from that way of sin in our lives. And that's God. Who's stronger than Him? Who's mightier than our God? So we need a guide who's strong, and God is. Secondly, we have an Almighty God who knows the way. You need a guide who knows the way. In the Philippines, we needed somebody who knew the way to get us from point A to point B, and to do that in the best way, in the best route. And so also we need that in our lives. The destination, remember, is heaven, but we need someone to guide us in the way. All along, we need someone to guide us in that way. As we face struggling and hardship and struggle in this life, we need someone who guides us in the way. Our God is a God who knows the way. Why does He know the way? He knows the way because He's determined the way. He's determined what's going to happen in our lives so we, as the church of God, arrive in heavenly glory. Not only that, but He is the one who gives us the instructions to follow to get to that way, or to get to that destination. And that's the instruction that we have in the Word of God. The third reason that we see the greatness of our guide is that our Almighty God, who knows the way, is a loving God. Because of what we said about His covenant faithfulness, He is not a guide who abandons His people. I was thankful in the Philippines, Reverend Klein never abandoned us. He never dropped us off somewhere and said, "Find your way back." I'd still be lost. I knew, I had confidence in the fact that He would take care of us. We have a guide like that. A guide who never leaves us. A guide who never forsakes us. A guide who is always present with us. He loves us. We don't want a guide who will forsake us when the going gets tough. Jesus spoke of that in John chapter 10. We spoke of the Pharisees and compared them to hirelings, men who were hired to take care of sheep. When predators come, those kind of men, they run away. They won't get between that predator and the sheep. They forsake the sheep. We don't want a guide like that. And God is not a guide like that. He always cares for His sheep and His people. But now understand with me how amazing it is for the church to confess that this God, who is our God, is also our guide. What matters in our lives is our guide. It's not all the circumstances. It's not all the things that we face. What's most important in our lives is the guide who is with us. And understand that. Understand that because the way through this life to heaven is filled with hardship and struggle for the church. And we might wonder about that. Why? Why does God lead us in that way? I think I mentioned Wednesday night in our prayer day worship service and our family worship right now. We're reading through the book of Exodus. We're at the part of the beginning of their wilderness wandering. And we took notice of the fact that when God led them out of Egypt, He didn't lead them in the most direct route to the land of Canaan. Often wondered if the people of Israel realized that, if they saw that and wondered about that even. God didn't begin taking them east and then north, but instead He brought them east and then south. And we know on a map that that led them further away from the promised land. That meant a longer way and a harder way for them. Now, whether or not they had their bearings, I guess I don't know. But I know that that question comes up in our own lives when God leads us through the wilderness. Does it have to be this way? Does there have to be all this suffering and all this hardship? I'm talking about that from the perspective of the church. All we have to do for a moment is look around us at the sufferings that are found in the church. Cancer, death, depression, families that are split, marriages that are a mess, so many other difficulties and hardships that we face in our lives. You look around and you see it. And it's not just individuals facing that, but the church is affected by those things too. We hurt for those who go through them. Some of us may have similar circumstances, so we especially hurt and grieve for those going through certain things in our lives. The suffering is part of the life of the church. Some of these things have shaken us as a church when they have happened. along with that, we understand that in certain times in the church there have been divisions. There's fighting sometimes in the church, and strife that is found in the church, and division and strife that are found among families within the church. And if they didn't rub shoulders or pass one another or cross one another's paths on Sunday or any other day of the week, they wouldn't be bothered by that at all because of that division and because of that fighting that goes on. But what's so important in the midst of all of this is that we have a guide. Remember, I said what's so important is that we know our guide who brings us in this way. We have to trust that He knows the best way to lead us to heavenly glory, that He is a faithful guide for the church and for every one of us who are part of that church. We have to trust that and see that. Again, we don't know exactly what's going to happen in the future. It could come up that there's an issue that arises in our own church, that arises in the denomination of churches that we are a part, that creates division, puts people on sides, and they're choosing sides. It may lead to a split someday. We've had that in our history in the past. And we can talk about how important it was to stand for the doctrine, for the truth, and it was. But being removed somewhat from it, we can forget of the relationships that were hurt and broken by that, and how awful that was for the people who lived through that, and their families were divided, and the church was divided as well. And for a church to go through those things, for a church to be struggling and then shrink in size because of some issue that is going on within it, to trust that God is our guide, and He is, even when the church goes through those things. And the question is, do we trust Him? Do we trust Him in all of this? Do we continue to say, this God is our God, and He is our guide? The reality is that none of these things can take the church away from our God. Nothing can change the fact that He is leading His church to heavenly glory. But now God has determined the way. Yes, that way is filled with suffering and hardship, but there's another aspect of the way that we have to understand. God is leading and guiding in a very real and concrete way. He does that through His Word. And He says to the church, remain faithful to the Word. One of the worst things that can happen, if not the worst thing that can happen to the church, is that the church would go away, would stray from a right view of the Scriptures as the only authority for truth and life in the church. In fact, to depart from that will be the death of the church. It would be the death of Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church. That doesn't mean it wouldn't continue to exist. Doesn't even mean that there wouldn't be God's people here. But in the end, it would lead to the church turning away from God and from His truth and really turning in the direction of being a false church. But God, you see, has given us His Word to guide us in this life, what we are to believe, what we are to confess, and how we are to live. When we confess that this God is our God, we're going to follow what He says. We're going to live in the way that is pleasing unto Him. That's what the people of Israel had to learn out in the wilderness. Trust me, obey me. And that's what we're learning too. Trust me and obey me, God says to His church. You trust that He is a faithful guy? Then obey Him. Obey what He says in His Word. Don't look for a different way. Don't look to follow your own sinful way. Live by the Word. Stand for truth and godliness. Tonight we're reminded at the end of Psalm 48. And when the church makes this confession, this God is our God, that's what she's committed to doing. Living by the infallible and inerrant and authoritative Word of God. Even when that stand brings trouble and even persecution for the church. But that leads us to see and understand tonight that this God who is our God and this God who is our guide is that forever and ever. What a beautiful thing. The text says that this will never change for the church. The text is saying that this God is faithful to His church. That's what we hold on to in this life. God is faithful to His church. He will be our God forever and ever. That speaks of God's covenant faithfulness. He will not turn away from us. He will never say to us, "You are no longer my people." But instead, He is a God who is faithful forever and ever. That speaks of the faithfulness of God in the line of generations in the church. That comes out in the previous verse as well, that you may tell it to the generation following. There's a generational idea here in the psalm. And we understand that important element of the church. God's a God in the church who is saving in the line of generations. The Word of God here says, God will be faithful in the line of generations. We need not worry about our children and grandchildren because God promises to guide the church into the future as well. But more than this, the text speaks to the everlasting covenant that God makes with His church. And you see what that means? It's not just God is with us here in this life, but we're going to be with Him forevermore in heavenly glory. That's the fullness of the covenant of God. That's what God is accomplishing and what God is working. And when the psalmist says, even unto death, he's not saying, well, God's our guide up till that point, and then that guidance is finished. The idea is that God is our guide in death and through death. We face that last enemy of death, we don't face it alone. God will be there with you. And the idea is God has given us the victory over that death in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has conquered death, it's now the servant of God to bring the church to a fuller experience of life and friendship with Him. We have this life and friendship with God because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But now the point is that this God will be faithful to His church forever and ever. How beautiful that is. And that means then, when we confess this, remember it's the confession of the church. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. What that means for us is that we're trusting in Him. Now maybe you've noticed that. I've come back to that over and over again. A main part of this is that this is a confession of faith for the church. This is a confession concerning the future. What do you fear about the future of the church? Maybe you who are grandparents and great-grandparents especially, you have fears for the future of the church. But here again, we come back to where we started. The future of the church is bright. The future of Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church, the future of the Protestant Reformed Churches is bright, not just because we see a lot of children, not just because we see a lot of families. It's not about that. It's about God and His faithfulness. Do we trust in that? Do we trust that He is the guide for His church and He will continue to be that for His church? That He's guiding the church by His Word, He's guiding the church by His truth, He's guiding the church into godliness and obedience. That means then that we do not ignore all the dangers for the church. The idea is not that we don't speak of those dangers for the church and that we just say, well, God's going to take care of us. No, we teach and we instruct. We tell the generations to come about the goodness and the faithfulness of God. We call to obedience. We call to faith, to believe in God and His promises. But in the end, we do that with a positive outlook, knowing that God is the God of His church and He is the guide of His church as well. And so as we come to the end of our series, our short series on Psalm 48, where we've looked at the church, we're reminded of two things. The first is, This is why we love the church. You love the church, don't you? I pray, and we ought to pray together, that one of the blessings of this series is that we have an increased love for the church. Why? Because the church is loved by God. If God loves the church and He gave His Son to redeem it, we ought also to love the church. Because God is present here and He dwells with us, we love the church. And so that's the first thing we see and understand as we end the series. That we have a greater love and a deepening love for the church. The second thing, though, is because we have a love for the church, we see the importance of membership within the church, being part of the church and having fellowship within the church, finding our friendships and our relationships here within the church. We see the importance of membership in the church because God is pleased to dwell among His people. Salvation isn't individual. Well, there's an aspect to that. But God saves us to be part of His church, and He fellowships with His church, and He brings His church to heavenly glory to dwell with Him. May we be committed to the importance of church membership. And then as members of a body, being active in the church for the glory of God, but also for the good of the other members as well. So that's big picture. That's what we're reminded of now as we lead Psalm 48. We make this confession, this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our God even unto death. It's the confession of the church we love, the church we're part of, by the grace of God. May that be worked in us, greater love for the church, commitment to the church. And may we be a church that's trusting in our God and our God. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful for our church. We're thankful for Thy presence here. We're thankful for Thy covenant faithfulness. We're thankful that Thou art a God who's working in the line of generations. We're thankful for Thy work of salvation. We're thankful that Thou art our guide, so that we have nothing to fear no matter what we face in the days and the years ahead. Thou art the guide, the faithful guide of Thy church. So go with us. Guide us by Thy Word and Spirit. Guide us from the pulpit as we hear the preaching of the Gospel. And guide us by the Scriptures that we read and study in our homes and as a church, so that we may follow in Thy ways and follow in the guidance that Thou dost give to us as we are brought by Thee to our eternal heavenly home. Continue to bless us now in our fellowship and bless us in this new week and the work Thou hast called us to do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen.